lots of pretty faces out there. Some not so pretty, but there's lots of pretty faces. It's good. It's the mirror. It was the mirror I saw, yeah. Yeah, well, it's good to see you. It's good to have Rose and Matt back, and I know it's been a tough journey for them. You'll want to come by and give them a hug, support them and all that they're going through. Yeah, I know Matt's already back home, but it was good to see him in Sunday school today. And there's some other faces. I understand Vern went through a little bit of a crisis. It's good to see you here, Vern. Okay. And it's good to see you guys. Okay. Thanks for joining us today. Yes, Christmas is fast approaching, and and the celebration continues. It's always a struggle through this time of the year for me. You know, it's so easy for it just to become routine, so easy to focus on the wrong things. And that's one reason why I like the Advent wreath. It helps me stay focused on what I need to be thinking about this time of year. So today, as you guys know, we lit the pink candle, the candle of joy. I never understood why it was pink. Somebody had to add color, I guess. In some Advent wreaths, and you could correct me if I'm wrong, Theodore, because you know much more about it than I do. some Advent wreaths don't have a pink candle. They just do all purples, I guess. I'm not sure about all that. But it's good to remind. And this is the candle of joy, okay? We looked first at the candle of hope, and we talked about how the fact is that Christ is our hope, that God gave us Christ, and this is a time to remember the hope that he's given us, that if we left to ourselves, we'd be destitute. We'd be lost. We'd be wandering. We'd be hopeless, okay? But Christ has come. He's brought hope to us, hope of a reconciled relationship with God, hope of peace with him. And that's what the second candle is, the candle of peace. And we spoke about that last week, peace with God, peace with others, okay? and how we can share that peace that God places within us with others. It's kind of what we talked about last week. This week, we want to talk about joy. Now, I want to begin by helping you understand something. The world doesn't understand the biblical sense of joy, okay? So oftentimes in the world, we encounter people who are more so thinking about not joy, but pleasure, okay? It's easy to confuse joy and pleasure. They think that it's always being. In fact, I know some people talk about joy, and they point out that joy is about this relationship with God. It comes from a knowing that you're in a right relationship with God, according to the biblical concept, that we have that we've been restored in that relationship and we have peace with him, and consequently it leads into that joy that we can experience on a daily basis of knowing that our relationship with him is right and we can serve him, okay? As opposed to the world's concept of pleasure, which is based upon happenings, okay? Happiness is based upon the circumstances, what's going on around us. The pleasure that we get is based upon the pleasures that we experience in life. In fact, some people have pursued pleasure to such an extent that that becomes their God. That becomes the things that they're seeking after. And I find it interesting, too, that people in trying to pursue pleasure actually are trying to escape. Have you noticed that? That so many people turn to the drug use, to the alcohol. It's not just that, it's the thrills. It's that thrill of excitement, you know. They've got to be involved in these things. And for the point of escaping and becoming dead to the things that are causing them pain and discomfort in this life. That they've had a crisis in their life, they've experienced rejection, they've had a failure, they've had an accident, they've been harmed in some way, they feel cheated or hurt, and because of that, they try to eliminate that sorrow. Rather than going to God and finding true healing and the source of the joy, they try to shut out the things that cause the pain. And you can never escape those things. But so many times, people are pursuing pleasure in order to become dead, to numb themselves to the hurts in their life. And that's the opposite of what joy is, okay? That's the opposite of why we need to pursue God and come into a right relationship with him. And I want us to begin today by looking at this passage in Luke chapter 2, which was read earlier. and Luke chapter 2. And it's simply, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time because we did read it earlier, but I just want to read a couple of verses in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people.'" Let's pray. Father, I pray that today, that as we spend just a little bit of time looking at the proclamation of the angels and what that means to us, and how our relationship with you is changed because of it, God, I pray that today that you'll help us grow closer to you. Prepare us more to receive not just the Christ as we celebrate his birth on Christmas, but Father, the Christ who brings life to our lives, who fills our lives, and help us to focus upon his presence with us this day. In Christ's name, amen. So as we look at this passage, you know, I'm struck here that first of all, the shepherds were terrified, which I guess you would be. You know, I mean, you see something in the sky, you see some glowing thing, and all of a sudden there's angels there, and I guess it would be a frightening experience. And so the angel says to them, "Don't be afraid. I'm not bringing you something that's going to terrorize you or harm you or destroy you in some way. Instead, what I'm doing is I'm bringing to you a message, and that message is a message of great joy," right? The joy of knowing Christ. When I was growing up, well, let me tell you, I find it as well in this concept of joy versus the world's idea of pleasure. There's a story that I was reading about here as I was preparing for this, and it was a woman giving an account of her experience with a friend, and she had gone to visit with this friend and had spent about 2 or 3 hours just listening to this person go on and on about their problems, and they had listed them out, and they were categorizing them and telling them, well, this is wrong in my life, and this is wrong, and this, and this, and this, and had all this dialogue. And for 3 hours, this woman sat and listened to her friend list all the difficulties she faced in her life. And probably, I'll tell you honestly, there's some of us here that could go on like that too, huh? I know I could. I got a list of them. I got a wheelbarrow full, okay? And I could go on and just pull one out after the other. But I'm sure that my story is no different than yours, okay? That each of us are struggling with issues in our lives. And this woman listed all these things. And then she said a couple of days, and she asked her a question. She asked her, "What do you think is the center of your life right now?" And the woman sat for a second, and she said, "Well, probably my problems." Everything in her life was revolving around her problems. And that's one of the things that robs us of that joy, when we take and we're focused upon those problems. A few days later, she found herself in a hospital room with her sister. Her sister had been diagnosed with leukemia, a very aggressive form of leukemia. She had gone through a procedure. Her neck was bandaged because of the procedure. And as she laid there in the bed and awaiting the doctors and stuff and the reports to come in, one of the nurses had come in, and she was doing a study, and she had to ask some questions. And this nurse, her name was Jan, she was asking some questions about how she felt concerning the prognosis and the fact that she'd received this terrible diagnosis and was listening. And actually, the woman reported that she sat back and she listened to her sister as she began to relate her feelings about this diagnosis of leukemia, and a very aggressive leukemia. And she began telling her, she says, "You know, I'm not really concerned about that." She says, "I might die because of this and that, I understand it. But you know what, that's not really the end of the story for me, because it's just a graduation. I'm just changing my address. And I'm moving from one home, from this home, to another home, if that ends up being where I'm going to go." And she began sharing with Jan about her relationship with Christ and the fact that she had peace with God because of that relationship. And this woman sat back and listened to her sister explain all this to, to this nurse that she had just met and saw a complete contrast between her friend who focused only on her problems and her sister who made Christ the center of her life. And that kind of is that secret of joy. Joy comes when we take the focus off of ourselves. You remember growing up that that little acrostic thing, joy, and it was J for Jesus, O for others, okay, and Y for you. And the idea being Jesus took first place in our lives, seek first the kingdom of God. Others are in the second place. They take precedent over yourself, and the Bible teaches that frequently. Okay, and the concept is love God first, love others second, and then finally, there you will be. And as long as you've got the other two there in place, then you'll have joy, okay? And the idea there, and I want to take a second, and I want to explain a little bit about that and hopefully show you in the scripture how that plays out. You know, one of the things that the Bible teaches us is that joy comes because we have a right relationship with God. We've come to that place where things have settled in our life. We've come to that place where we've submitted to God and things are in place. The Bible talks about this in a couple of ways, and I'd like to just call your attention first to Matthew chapter 13. And if you want to look at those verses real quick, it goes like this. It says, the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew chapter 13, verses 44 and through 46, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, listen to that, in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Now, the words joy that we're talking about in Greek, it's the Greek word chara, okay, pronounced different ways depending upon which version you take, but chara, okay, C-H-A-R-A. And that Greek word can be translated many ways. Do you realize that those variations between those ideas of chara translated as joy or joyful or joyous, these kind of things are all there, over and over again, that word is used about 400 times throughout the scripture, okay? 400 times. Some people say that God is there a killjoy, okay? That talking about God as a killjoy. The Bible doesn't talk about that God as a killjoy. My sister and I have told you before, whenever she found out my wife was becoming a Baptist, she says, oh, a Baptist, don't, you know, and all the don'ts you don't get to do as a Baptist. I guess I should have been a Lutheran, right? You know, I could do some things. Still time, all right? and the point is that some people have this perspective of God being a killjoy, that if you have a relationship with God, you can't have joy. But do you realize that the Hebrew faith was one of the most celebrative religions that had ever existed? And they had feast after feast after feast after feast. There were times of celebration. Now, I can grant you, over time, we tend to change the things that God intends. But over and over again, the people were meant to come together to have the sacrifice, and then they would have a feast afterwards. It would be a time of celebration. They were joyous. There were dances. There were songs. There were singing. It wasn't the somber. Some people, who was it? Robert Louis Stevenson wrote in his diary one time, he says, I went to church this morning and I did not come home depressed. Because some people think that that's what church is about, and it's not. God wants us to experience his joy in this. And here, the parable that Jesus tells here to explain what the kingdom of God is like, he says it's like this guy that found a great treasure. And because it was so great, it filled his heart with joy, and he was excited, he was celebrating, he wanted that. And so because there was so much joy involved in it, he reached out to go and get and sold everything he had to have it. This is illustrative of our relationship with Christ. that whenever we finally discover who Christ is, the kingdom of God as it's described here, Jesus is using, whenever we find out who Christ is, we realize how great a value he is, how much richer our lives can be because we have him in our lives, in our hearts, because we possess him and he possesses us. And we go out and we give everything in our lives up so that we can hold him close to our lives. That's what the kingdom of God is like, bringing joy. And this idea of Christ coming into our lives is where joy begins. You know, there's another story in Luke chapter 19. You guys probably know it. It's one we tell in all our Bible classes and grown up in Sunday school. But in Luke chapter 19, verse 1, it says, Jesus entered Jericho, and passing through, a man there was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. But because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must. Isn't that a strange way? I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it, but just think about how Jesus worded that. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, in the NIV, it says welcomed him gladly. In some of your translations, it says with joy or joyfully or rejoicing. It's that concept. The Greek word there is that Greek word chara, but it's in a participial kind of form, which means he was full of joy. He was rejoicing, okay? That's the idea here. One more time. Zacchaeus knew he needed something. He was struggling and he had faced life's difficulties. He was an outcast among his own people because of his relationship with the Roman government that was the taxing authority there. And because of that, Zacchaeus was an outcast and he hurt. How many of you guys are hurting because of your past? Because of something in your life? Yet Zacchaeus saw who Jesus was, wanted to know him better. So he climbed that fig tree. And when Jesus encountered him, he said, I must come with you today. Zacchaeus came down and received the concept here that he's presenting. He received Christ into his home, into his life, into his heart. And it caused great joy. Joy. Over and over again, the scripture indicates that we receive that joy when Christ comes to abide within our hearts and in our lives. We receive that relationship with him. And I think that that's where joy begins. That's the Jesus in joy. One, yielding to him, putting him in our lives, putting him first in our lives, putting him in the proper place where he belongs. And as long as we're pursuing the things of this world during this Christmas season, you can go through 1,000 Christmases and you will not experience joy until Jesus is in the right spot, guys. You get it? Jesus is where joy begins. And that's what this idea is today. The second thing that we find is that joy involves our relationship with others. Jesus told us three parables. And in Luke chapter... I'm sorry. I went to the wrong spot and I got all messed up, okay? I got to get back to my thoughts. But in Luke chapter 15, Jesus told us three parables. And you probably recognize them without me even saying much about them. But he told three parables. I find it interesting in the way that he told those or the situation in which he told us. Zacchaeus, remember, was a tax collector that we just looked at in chapter 19. He was a tax collector. Those tax collectors were the ones that were cast off, the society cast off, so the rejects of society, because the Hebrew people, the society there, and it wasn't just in the Hebrew, but in all the communities, where the locals were recruited to serve the Roman government and to act as the Roman the representatives for the Roman government. And just like we kind of don't like our tax collectors, even though they serve our government, you know, we don't like them. And nobody else did. And especially because it was government, a foreign government that you were supporting, okay? And one that was oppressing you, that was taking away your freedoms. Well, in the same way, Jesus was always going to the tax collectors. He was going to the sinners, those that were classified as the rejects of society. And in chapter 15, he was talking to the tax collectors and meeting with them. And he says in chapter 15, verse 1, he says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees," and see, here was a little bit of jealousy. They were upset that they were listening to Jesus instead of them. Okay, they thought they had a better line on God. "But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" So they were criticizing Jesus because of his relationship with those who were the outcast of society. And in verse 3, then, Jesus began by telling three parables. And the first one, and I'm not going to take the time to read it because it's a long chapter, but in the first story, he encountered the shepherds, right? Or the shepherd who lost a sheep. He had 100 sheep. One of them had strayed away. He realized, "I only have 99 sheep." First of all, I'd like to know how he counted 99 sheep. You know, there's got to be something about a shepherd that could do that, right?
Well, they make a narrow passage and they count them as they go.
Yeah, and I figured they counted the legs and then divided by four. How can you keep all track of it? But anyway, the shepherd counted his 100 sheep, okay? And he found that, "Oh no, I'm missing one." So he went out looking for that sheep. And he finally found him. He came back. And what does the story tell us? It says he put the sheep on his shoulders. He came back and he says, "Look, rejoice with me." He talked to his friends, to the others that were there. He says, "Rejoice with me." He says, "My sheep was lost and is now found." Here, let me read what he says. He says, then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep." And this is what Jesus then says. He says, "I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." What a statement. Jesus was pointing out a simple point. All of us have gone astray. All of us need to repent, and we need to come back to God. And whenever that occurs, there is so much rejoicing in heaven. There are those who think they have not sinned against God. There are those who think that there's no need to repent. And Jesus was saying, when you come to that point and you realize your need for God and you say yes to Him, the angels in heaven rejoice over this. Jesus goes on. He tells another story. He tells about a woman who lost a coin. And so she swept her house, cleaned out her clothes, got the... if she would have had a flashlight, but she didn't. She had a lamp, and I'm not sure how well that would work, but she got the lamp out, and she went searching for that coin, finally found it. She called her friends together and threw a big party one more time because what was lost was now found, and then says, and she says, "Rejoice with me. I found my lost coin." In verse 10, Jesus says, "In the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing." There's that word joy again. There's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over one. That's right. Hallelujah. Well, it's exciting. And this is the point that I'm making. You see, it's Jesus first. And when we get our relationship with God, there's joy. But you know what? Whenever we see others come to know Jesus Christ, whenever we find that there are others who repent, in heaven they rejoice, we as believers should be rejoicing with them. Others are the other key part of joy. Whenever we take our focus off of ourselves, we see others coming to God, we see their need, we see their lostness, and somehow God uses us to help them come to know Him. What a joy it is to see the lost come to know Jesus Christ and settle that relationship, to take the focus off ourselves and give it to somebody else. Okay? And then Jesus tells the final parable, the one that you know the best, the parable of the prodigal son. Or in some scriptures, in some passages, it's the parable of the older brother. Okay? And the reason is, it's because the focus is on the older brother's reaction. Don't forget, it began because Jesus was talking, addressing, or responding to the comments of the Pharisees who criticized him for fellowshipping with the outcast. And so here, Jesus now comes, and he tells the story about a brother who basically deserted his family, declared his father dead to him, disgraced him, and squandered his wealth on righteous living. And when he came to the point of poverty, when he had nothing left because he had not lived well, because he had not lived wisely, he came and recognized his condition finally. You know, that's the where it begins in our relationship with God, coming to that point of recognizing our need for repentance, recognizing that we can't make it by ourselves, recognizing that, yeah, we've made some mistakes. And this man came to that point in his life where he says, oh, yeah, I've made some mistakes. If I can only repent and go back to my father. It says even the servants in his household are in better condition than I am now. I'm going to go back. And he made the decision to return to his father. And as the father saw him afar off, the scripture says, do you catch that? How would the father see him afar off? But he was looking. He was anxiously waiting for his son to return. He was searching for his son. And as soon as he saw him, he ran to him, threw his arms around him, embraced him, and rejoiced that his son, who had been lost to him, who had been dead to the family, had now come back and was restored in relationship. And what did he do? He killed the fattened calf. He threw a great big party. And that was the celebration that they were supposed to have. That was Jesus' lessons. And that's what we need to learn about our relationship with people who are walking down the street. That when we can share Christ with them, when we can see them come to an understanding of a need for Christ in their lives, we can rejoice with them as they turn and come back to know Jesus Christ, to know the peace that he can give them, to know the hope that he can give them, to know the joy that he wants to put in their lives. You see, that's what it's about. But instead, what did the older brother do? He took the side of the Pharisees, and he criticized his father because he received back this brother who had disgraced the family. Interesting. What a contrast. Who was the one that suffered? Let me just ask you, who was the one that suffered? Who's the one that was outside the party, not getting to have any of the steak, not having to have any of the celebration? It was the older brother, the one who was criticizing him. He was the one that suffered. The rest rejoiced with the salvation that came. It's just an interesting thought, okay? Last week, I told you about Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. You guys remember that? It's the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is what first? Love. Okay, that's the first thing it begins with. And then he says, what is it? It's joy and peace. Peace is what we talked about last week. And I told you guys about, and here's where I tricked Jeff, okay? But I told you about how that fruit grows as the branch is attached to the vine, and the nutrients draw from the vine, okay, from the vine, and come through the branches, they produce the fruit, okay? And I ask you the question, who was the fruit for? Was it for the vine? No, because the vine can't enjoy the fruit. It just produces it. But the fruit is for somebody else. It's for the others, right? In the same way, the peace is that. In the peace is that way, but the joy is also that way. God comes, he puts us in the vine. Jesus Christ is the vine, according to John chapter 15. He says Jesus is the vine, and the vine is where we're supposed to be attached. We draw from the vine as the nutrients, the qualities, the character of Christ comes and fills our life. And as we surrender more and more to him, and he uses us, and his life begins to flow through our own lives, we're able to produce the fruit of love, of joy, and of peace. And it's not for our consumption. It's to benefit others. That God places those fruits within us. Yeah, they benefit us, but they're for others to be given away. And we are to give away that joy. That is where it comes out in us. As we yield to God this season and allow him to work in our lives, his joy is to fill us and to be given away to others. And I asked you last week as you left, who do you need to share your peace with? Who this Christmas season needs that touch of peace in their life? And how can you give that? And in the same way, who can you share God's joy with? This season, who do you need to touch with that joy? Or are you going to go like Robert Louis Stevenson said and just try to not be depressed? Try not to be depressed. God has filled your life with a relationship with him. As a believer in Christ, he has provided us a great source of joy. His very self. Are you going to take and share that this season? Maybe it's just touching someone else's life with joy, with a joyous celebration, a joyous touch of kindness, of love this season. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the reflection for me. Father, I don't know if anyone else has learned anything in these messages. You know, I'll tell you the truth, God, I sit back and I wonder sometimes if you're so much preaching to them as you're trying to teach me. I wonder sometimes, God, if what you show me is not just for me to know, for me to apply to my life, for me to learn to live out. And I know, God, that there's been some special meaning for me as I've looked at these things and tried to see, God, how you want to work and how you want to use me to be a vessel to sow your elements of hope and of peace and of love and of joy. And God, I pray that for each person here, that today, that they might have a different way. They might have gained a different way of looking at Christmas. Not just being about gifts and presents. Not about the busy activities. But that today, they might allow your joy to fill their lives. Pray, God, that you'll be with us as we go from this place, that we might serve you more faithfully, and that we might allow Christ to have his place within our lives. In his name we pray. Amen. We're going to have a closing song, and as well, most of you know that today is our Christmas celebration dinner, okay, that we next week is going to be Christmas Eve, and don't want to kind of pile everything up on the same day. So today we're having a luncheon following the service. If you didn't come prepared, you're still welcome to stay. You know, there should be plenty of food and good eats and good treats and good fellowship. And I hope that you'll stay here today and share some joy with somebody else, okay? And so we invite you. Alice will be out in a second to give us directions, but Stand with us as we begin to sing. Oh, they're already ready. Golly, I got to stop talking.
We're hungry. Woolen mittens.